you give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight? Oh, he's worthy of all of our praise, all of our worship. Even on a Monday night, we've had a long day at work and a long day at school. He's still worthy of our praise. And thank you for being in the house of the Lord tonight. I know it's an off night service, but you made the decision to come to the Lord's house. I'm just a firm believer that God honors that. He honors faithfulness to his house. And I want him to meet us tonight. I want the Lord to minister to us and work through us and help us. And I believe that's exactly what he's going to do in this room. Amen. Anybody believe that tonight? Amen. Amen. I know you're standing, so I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I will begin in verse number 3. And as you're finding that, I'd like to give honor again to your pastor and his wife, Brother and Sister Biddle. I love and appreciate them and give them honor tonight. And aren't you thankful for your leadership here? Amen. Amen. Thank God for men and women who still have a burden to lead a congregation and do everything they can to grow the kingdom of God. And I give them honor tonight and give honor to all of you for being in the house of the Lord. Early this morning, the Lord began to deal with me about this service. And I didn't know who was going to be here, but the Lord did. And aren't you glad he's mindful of us? I didn't know who was going to be here, but the Lord did, and I believe the Lord has a word for some of us in this house. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 3 down through verse number 6. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Everybody say strongholds. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down." I think we're going to pull down some things tonight. "Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." I feel the Holy Ghost in the house already. I believe there's going to be some strongholds that we pull down in this room. I said, I believe there's going to be some strongholds. They may be standing right now, but by the time we dismiss and go home, they're going to be pulled down. I want to talk to you tonight about a subject that I feel is very needful and vital. My sermon to you tonight is simply two words, and that is fictional kingdom. Fictional kingdom. Why don't we lift our hands one more time before we're seated? And as we lift our hands, I wonder if we can join our voices together from side to side and front to back. And let's ask the Holy Ghost to speak in this house. Lord, we love you tonight. Jesus' name. Why don't you look at somebody before you're seated and simply tell them, don't believe everything you think. And you may be seated. Kingdom. It is a term that was first used in the 1700s by the Swedish botanist, zoologist, taxonomist, and physician Carl Linnaeus. Linnaeus's claim to fame was that he became the first individual who formalized binomial nomenclature, or the modern system of naming organisms. And while most scientists today that there are at least five kingdoms, some argue that there are six, Linnaeus was the first scientist who said that there were two kingdoms, an animal kingdom and a plant kingdom. And the good news is I haven't come to bore you tonight for 30 to 40 minutes with a biology lesson. But my task in this room for the next few moments will go beyond the physical, tangible kingdom that you and I are a part of. Because I've come to remind all of us in this room that there are two other kingdoms that you and I need to be reminded of. You see, these kingdoms go beyond our physical world because they are kingdoms that deal with the spiritual world. These kingdoms that I've come to talk about are just as real as the kingdoms we learned about in science class. Yes, there are five to six kingdoms depending on who you ask, but I've also come to remind you that we as the church are an integral part of God's kingdom. The God we serve and the God we worship has a kingdom. And when speaking of God's kingdom, the Bible has many things to say about it. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Matthew 16:18-19, Jesus said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus goes on in Matthew 24:14 and says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." And then in Luke chapter 1:31-33, we find the angel speaking and saying that thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you as we begin, God has a kingdom, and since the moment he established his kingdom, there has been nothing like it, because his kingdom goes beyond the physical, tangible world that we see, but it is a supernatural kingdom. It is a kingdom of power, dominion, and authority. You see, God's kingdom is his will exercised in earth as it's already been established in heaven. This is why in God's kingdom there is forgiveness of sins. In God's kingdom there is newness of life. In God's kingdom there are miracles, signs, and wonders. In God's kingdom there is deliverance and spiritual breakthroughs. You see, this is why every time Jesus announced the arrival of the kingdom, sin, sickness, demons, poverty, and death could not remain, because there's nothing like the kingdom of God. There is nothing like being a part of his kingdom. We are a part, ladies and gentlemen, of something that will not be conquered. We are a part of something that will never be defeated. It is a kingdom that has no end. Aren't you glad to be a part of the kingdom? But honesty demands me to tell you that while God has a kingdom, Satan also has a kingdom. I need you to understand this as we move toward the heart of what I've come to talk about this evening. Satan has a kingdom. It's not some fictitious fantasy. In fact, in Matthew 12, we see this very thing being told to us by Jesus when he said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." And if Satan cast out Satan,
he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? You see, the Bible not only sheds light on God's kingdom, but it also sheds light on Satan's kingdom. This is why in Luke chapter 4, we read that Satan's kingdom influences the kingdoms of this world. In Ephesians chapters 2 and 6, we read that Satan's kingdom operates in the heavens. And in Colossians chapter 1, his kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, is a kingdom of darkness. And when you begin to line up God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, you find out that Satan's kingdom is diametrically opposed to God's. This is why in God's kingdom there's light, but in Satan's there's darkness. This is why in God's kingdom there's holiness and righteousness, but in Satan's there is sin and unrighteousness. God's kingdom is built on truth, whereas Satan's is built on deception. In God's kingdom there's healing and health, but in Satan's there's sickness and death. In God's kingdom there is joy, but in Satan's there's sorrow. Everything in Satan's kingdom is a direct attack on and completely counters everything that God has. Satan has a throne. Doctrines that men willingly preach. He has a table of communion and people who sacrifice at his altar. You see, in Satan's kingdom, he has the ability to pose as an angel of light. He has the ability to perform counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. He has false apostles and false prophets and false teachers. He's even got a city called Mystery Babylon that opposes God's city, New Jerusalem. And he's also got a harlot church that opposes the bride of Christ. I've got to remind everybody in this room that yes, God has a kingdom, but Satan, the adversary of our soul, he also has a kingdom. And since he has a kingdom, that means he has power. I can say Satan has power because you cannot have a kingdom without having power. So by saying Satan has a kingdom, also lets us understand that he has power. In fact, Paul tells us this in Ephesians 6 and 12 when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And can I tell you that Satan will use his power whenever he has an opportunity? He's going to use that power to attack our church. He's going to use that power to come against our home. He's going to use that power to come against our families, our marriages, and our children. I've come to preach about an enemy that wants to trouble your heart and vex your mind and oppress your spirit. Satan has a kingdom. And he's also got power. But I've got good news to tell Breaking Bread on this Monday evening. He may have a kingdom and he may have power. But the good news is, if you've been to Calvary, if you've repented of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, I wish I had some help. If you've got the Holy Ghost, if you've been born of water and of spirit, he no longer has power over your life. This is why Paul says in Colossians that when Jesus went to the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. He spoiled, that means he stripped hell. He stripped the devil of all of his power and all of his authority. And if we've obeyed the gospel, if we've been born again, his power and authority has been stripped away. He no longer has power over you. This is why Jesus' words in Luke 11 are so powerful. When he says, when a stronger one than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he's going to take from him all of his armor and divide his spoils. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the moment he's going to go to Calvary. He said the stronger man showed up and the stronger man spoiled the devil. He stripped hell of all of his power and all of his authority. And so I'm in this pulpit tonight to declare, thank God for the cross. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the Spirit. Satan had the power of affliction. But Psalm 34 and 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Satan had the power of death, but Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Satan had the power of temptation, but there is no temptation taken you that is common to man. But with every temptation, he's going to make a way of escape. Satan had the power of accusation. But my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Satan had the power of opposition. But ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I've come to tell somebody, he has no power over you. He has no authority over you. I wish somebody would get a hold of this right now. If you've got the blood and if you've got the spirit, he has no authority. He has no power, because the stronger man came, and that stronger man was Jesus himself. And when he died on the cross, he spoiled the devil's plans. He stripped him of all of his power. If you've obeyed the gospel, he has no power over you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can tonight. You can repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the Holy Ghost. And his power over you is shattered. So, if Satan has no power over us, people that have obeyed the gospel, people that have repented and been baptized and received the Holy Ghost, if Satan has no power over us, why is it that sometimes I see individuals still living under the power of hell? How is it that Satan has power over people at times? It's one thing to have power against somebody. It's another thing entirely to have power over somebody. So where does Satan get his power over individuals? I'm not just talking about visitors. I'm talking about church people. Where does he get his power over us, even though we've been baptized, even though we got the Holy Ghost? Where does he get his power over us? I've come with that answer. He gets his power from us. We, men and women, are comprised of three things: body, soul, and spirit. My focus tonight is not on the body nor the spirit, but I've come tonight to preach for a few moments on the attack of the soul. Because oftentimes in your Bible, the word soul often translates to our mind. Yes, there is a battle for the spirit, and there is a battle for our body. But Brother Biddle, I've come to learn that the greatest battle anybody will ever fight is the battle of their soul, the battle of their mind. The enemy is smart enough to know that if I can get your mind, I'll get your spirit. If I can control your mind, I'll get your body. Daniel prophesied this very thing in Daniel 7:25. He said, he, speaking of the Antichrist, is going to change the times and laws. He's going to speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That phrase "wear out" in the Hebrew literally means to cause mental anguish or to afflict mentally. And there's people in this room right now, I felt your spirit when I walked in, who can testify of what I'm going to preach about in this room. You see, there may be people in this room who are in a spiritual struggle and others who are in a physical struggle. But I know there are people in this room right now who are in a mental struggle. There's a battle going on in your mind even as I speak. There are three sources of thoughts. You get your thoughts. I get my thoughts from one of three places: from ourself, from God, and from Satan. And because of that, it is imperative to be able to understand and discern the origin of every thought you have. This is why you cannot believe everything you think. Because everything you think, every thought you have does not come from you, and it doesn't come from God. This is why in our text we find Paul addressing something very vital. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. First of all, we must understand what a stronghold is in the Bible. The word stronghold in the Greek translates to a fortress or a castle. Secondly, we must know where this stronghold is. We have to be able to identify where these castles, where these fortresses are being built. And we find out in the very next verse, when Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. You've got to understand that Paul is writing about a stronghold, and he tells us what it is, and he tells us where it is. He says the enemy, Satan, has a stronghold. He's got a castle. He's got a fortress. That's what it is. But then he tells us where it is. The stronghold, the castle that he wants to build is in your mind. Look at the terminology Paul uses. Imaginations, high things, thoughts. Paul is telling us that Satan desires to build and establish his stronghold. He wants to construct a castle. He wants to erect a fortress in the minds of every man and woman in this room. That's his agenda. Because again, if I get your mind, I get your spirit. If I get your mind, I get your body. Stronghold is a very unique word. It comes from the Greek word ocheroma. It's one of the oldest words in the New Testament. And it was originally used to describe a fortress or a castle. You see, ancient castles had thick, high, impregnable walls that were designed to keep outsiders from getting in. These walls were intended to keep the enemy outside. But as time begins to pass, the word stronghold, the word ocheroma, also became the very Greek word used to describe a prison, since the most secure, highly guarded prisons were usually constructed inside of a castle. It makes sense that the word for castle is the same word used to picture a prison. You've got to get this. A castle keeps outsiders from getting in, but a prison keeps insiders from getting out. And so when I read this, I understand that God can put good godly thoughts in my mind. And from those godly thoughts, he can build a castle that keeps the enemy from getting in. But in the same way, the devil can also put thoughts in our mind. And from those thoughts, he can build a prison that keeps us from getting out. It's possible to be a prisoner in our own mind. You may ask the question, why does the devil attack our minds the way he does? Although it's difficult to determine the exact number, scientists have come to estimate that we have somewhere between 12,000 to 70,000 thoughts in one day. We experience the present, the here and now, in 3-second chunks. And while it's only 3 seconds, these thoughts, this 3-second thought, will begin to form different pathways as we begin to think. And this 3-second thought will become the catalyst of how we feel in that moment. The evolving science of neuroplasticity shows that parts of our brain lights up in response to different stimuli, or our brain lights up based on how we feel. This is how we can feel happy one moment and sad in an instant. Because all it takes is a 3-second window in our brain, and different neurons begin to fire, and pathways are formed. And all it takes, ladies and gentlemen, is a 3-second window that can drastically affect the rest of your day, the rest of your week, the rest of the month, a year, or even your life. And it stems from 1 3-second thought. I'm convinced this is why Satan attacks our minds. Because again, if I can get your mind, I'll get your body. If I can get your mind, I'll get your spirit. And so he wants to plant a thought in our mind that would ultimately affect our outlook and our emotions. And all it takes is 3 seconds. And if we don't cast that thought down instantly, he can begin to build a castle. He can begin to build his prison and establish his kingdom. It's amazing that when we think of Satan building his kingdom, when we think of Satan building a stronghold, we often think of strongholds being built in certain cities. Fact is, we can look at various cities in America right now and realize that there are certain strongholds in that city. You can look at some cities and realize there's a stronghold of gambling. There's a stronghold of sexual sins. Others are controlled by strongholds of abuse and murder. Others are controlled by strongholds of indifference. There are religious spirits. But can I tell you that there's another stronghold we hardly ever preach about? But it's the one that I've come to talk about tonight. You see, it's the castle. Hell is built in the minds of so many. I've come to tell this congregation I haven't come to preach about the stronghold of this city. I've come to preach about the stronghold Paul warned us about. It is the stronghold. It is the castle that hell wants to build in the minds of everybody. The greatest piece of real estate hell can own is not land, and it's not a city. The greatest piece of real estate hell can own is between our ears. Because if I can get your mind, I control everything else. If I can dictate your thoughts, I control everything else. If I can somehow weasel my way in and plant a 3-second thought, and if you don't cast it down, I can begin to slowly but surely build my castle. And before we realize it, 6 months have passed. And we wonder why we're depressed. And we wonder why we're so overwhelmed. How many in our churches? It's going to be a strong statement, but hang on to me. How many in our churches, I'm talking about apostolic churches, are being demonically tormented? See, we got a problem with that statement, don't we? Because when we think of people in the Bible being tormented, they're breaking chains. They're growling. They're gnashing their teeth. But can I tell you, I've come to learn that not all demonic torment is visible. We're going to deal with some stuff tonight. Not all demonic torment is visible for everybody to see. The deepest, darkest battle anybody will fight or go through is a battle they do right here. And they can be sitting by their family member right here. And they can have their friend in front of them right there or behind them. And while we've got a smile on our face, and while we show up to church, our friends and our family don't see the hell that's breaking loose right here. They don't see the turmoil that we fight every night when we lay down and go to sleep. Because not all demonic torment is visible or public. See, that's another statement we have trouble with, because in the Bible, it's very public. If you were demonically possessed in the Bible, everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. This is why there's a man named Legion who's living in the graveyard. They said, we have no remedy for his malady. We can't do anything about this. Let's just chain him up and leave him out by himself. Because demonic possession in the Bible or demonic torment was very visible. But doesn't it seem strange that we don't really have those encounters anymore? I began to think about this a few years ago. When I was growing up, it was almost weekly. If I got any people in here that's been in church about 15, 20, 25 years, you know what I'm talking about. People come in oppressed and possessed by the devil. What was going to happen? They were going to make a scene. I remember the time when the wives had to take the kids out. I remember a time when sinners realized, I can't stay here. I remember when some church people realized, I got to get out of here. But isn't it strange? I was thinking about this some time ago. Isn't it strange? But we don't hardly see that anymore. My first few years of evangelizing, I saw it quite often. But I've been doing this about 11 and a half years now. In the last half of those 11 and a half years, it's been few and far between. And so I begin to wonder what's going on, what has changed. And the Lord began to deal with me about this because hell over time has changed his strategy because he wants to now be harder to identify. See, he understands if I make a mess, if I reveal myself, there's people in that church that can cast me out. And so now I've got to change my strategy. This is why Colossians teaches us that Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. That means he operates outside of light. He's a serpent. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be exposed. He wants to operate in the shadows, and he wants to vex and torment, and nobody ever see what he's doing. I've come to learn that Satan doesn't want to make a scene out of our life as much as he just wants to stop our life. The devil rather oppress you in secret than humiliate you in public. He'd rather you toss and turn in bed at night because of fear, worry, and anxiety rather than come in here and embarrass you in front of God and everybody else because he understands if I can get their mind, if I can come in their room at night and vex them and torment them and bring fear and worry and all of these other things, I can control everything else they do. I can control everything else they say because the spiritual battleground of our time is the mind. This is why Paul told the Corinthians, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. Harassing and demonic thoughts are the most private form of demonic possession and oppression anybody can experience. I'm talking about people. I go to churches all the time. And I see people under oppression, and I see people under despair, and they're dealing with anxiety and fear. And while we're not breaking chains and while we're not growling, we're still under torment because he planted a thought in our mind. Nobody else may see it. Nobody else may be aware of it, but it's because Satan has shifted his strategy. He knows all I need is 3 seconds. All I need is 1 moment. All I need is a small window. And if I can plant that thought in their mind, and if they don't cast it down, slowly but surely, I'll begin to build my castle. Slowly but surely, I'll begin to build my fortress. And before you realize it, his kingdom's been established, and now he has power over us. And it can be traced back to a 3-second thought. I'm talking about thoughts of fear, thoughts of anxiety, thoughts of worry and low self-esteem. Thoughts of insecurity, thoughts of hopelessness, thoughts of depression, thoughts of self-hatred. It's more common in churches than you realize. I'm talking about thoughts of shame, thoughts of unworthiness, thoughts that say, I'm not good enough. I'm preaching about thoughts that he'll plant in our minds and say, God will never answer your prayer, or you'll never come out of this, or you'll never be healed. I'm talking about thoughts he wants us to believe that says our family will never be saved, and I should just quit the church, and I should just divorce my spouse, and I should just quit the ministry. All it takes is 3 seconds, and if we don't cast it down, he's going to build his kingdom, and he's going to use that power over us. Castles and fortresses are not built at once, but they're built brick by brick. And can I tell you, hell works the same way. He builds his kingdom one lie at a time. One lie at a time. One lie at a time. And even though we know what he's telling us is a lie unchallenged, will eventually become the truth. I said a lie unchallenged. Why do you think Proverbs tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, that word heart translates to mind, as a man thinketh, so is he. That word thinketh is the word for gatekeeper. And so it implies that whatever or however I think determines who and what has access in my life. How we see ourselves and how we talk about ourselves has more of an effect than we may realize. That's why I tell people all the time that's constantly talking down on themselves, and I'll never have more than what I've got. I'll never get through this. I'll never come out of this. I said, you better watch what you say, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. We've got the ability to speak our demise, or we've got the ability to speak our deliverance. And as a man thinketh, so is he. Can I tell somebody how I see myself and how I talk about myself will eventually become the very lens I look at myself through. But I've come to preach to this congregation and tell you that while Satan wants to build a kingdom in every one of our minds, while Satan wants to build a stronghold in the minds of every individual, regardless of how young or old you are, I've simply come to tell you that you've got to remember that everything that comes from the devil is a lie. Everything the devil speaks is a lie. Can I just pull back the curtain and let you realize who you're dealing with? I've come to expose the enemy for what he is. I've come to expose the enemy for who he is. He's a liar. And so I've come to tell you the kingdom that he's been trying to build in your mind is fiction. It's been often asked, what is the difference between fiction and nonfiction? To put it as plainly as I can, fiction is based on imagination, but nonfiction is based on facts and reality. And for that reason alone, I can boldly tell everybody in this room who's battling thoughts, who's battling the enemy, everything that he's been building is not based on facts. It's not based on reality. His kingdom is based on fiction. Oh, there's a kingdom he wants to build in this world. There's a kingdom he has built in this world. But I've come to tell you the kingdom that he's trying to build in your mind is not based on facts. And it's not based on reality. You've got to remember that there are three sources of thought. It comes from ourselves, it comes from God, and they come from the devil. And when the devil plants a thought, you have to remind yourself anything that comes from him is a lie. The devil is a liar. I don't think we believe it. The devil is a liar. In fact, he's not a liar. He's the father of all lies. Everything that is not truth comes from him. Everything that is based on deception has one originator. It is the devil. This is why Jesus tells the Pharisees, you remind me of your father, the devil. There is no truth in him. And I've come to tell everybody in this room, the devil cannot tell the truth. And so everything he's been telling you, everything he's been whispering in your ears, you just need to remind yourself, it's not based on facts. It's not based on what is true, because the enemy is a liar. At some point, we've got to make up our mind and just square our shoulders and plant our feet and say, every time he tells me God doesn't love me, it's a lie. Every time he tells me God won't forgive me, it's a lie. Every time he tells me I won't recover and I can't be used and I can't go to heaven, we just got to remember it's a lie. Every time he tells us our family won't be saved and our body won't be healed and God won't give us a miracle, you've just got to remind yourself, anything that comes from the enemy is a lie. You ought to lift your hands right now and rebuke every lie that the enemy's been trying to build in some of your minds right now. I'm talking about that lie that says the church doesn't care about you. Nobody loves you. You're just better off by yourself. You might as well just quit and walk away. You see, I've come to expose the enemy for what he is. He's a liar. And everything he tells you is fiction. And you've got to cast it down. You've got to make up your mind that I'm not buying into his bill of goods. I'm not taking him for what he's saying at face value. Everything that comes from the enemy is fiction. You and I have to choose which kingdom stands and which kingdom falls. because they both cannot coexist. I'm talking to somebody. Truth and error cannot coexist. Truth and deception cannot coexist and live in the same mind. We've got to make up our mind which one is going to stand and which one is going to fall. Why do you think the Bible goes into so much detail talking about the mind? Why do you think the Bible says things like, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord? I'll tell you why our minds are so full of chaos and havoc. It's because our minds are not on the Lord. Our mind is on everything else going on down here. Well, look at what's going on in Washington. Look at what's going on in the White House. Look at what's going on with Russia and Ukraine. Look at what's going on inside our house. But can I tell you, if you'll dwell on those things, it's only chaos and havoc. But God said, if you'll just think about me, if you'll just put your mind on me, I'll keep you in perfect peace. Why do you think the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind? I've come to say it's time for some of us to get a renewing, not in the Holy Ghost, but it's time for our minds to be renewed. It's time for us to walk out of this house with a brand new understanding. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue or praise, that's what you think on. If it doesn't pass that litmus test, don't think about it. If it's not true, don't think about it. If it's not honest, don't think about it. If it's not just or pure, if it's not lovely, if it's not a good report, if it's not something that can't make you praise, get it out of your mind. Because the longer we let negativity stay right here, the more the devil's able to build. The more we let bad decisions and bad thoughts dominate us, that gives the enemy the advantage. That fictional kingdom has no place in the mind of a child of God. I told somebody some time ago that if you'll change the way you think, you'll change the way you talk. I said, if you'll change the way you think, because out of the abundance of the heart, your heart will tell on you. What's in your heart will eventually come out right here. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if we'll change the way we talk, or if we change the way we think, we'll change the way we talk. Why do we make up our mind and say, you know what? I'm not going to talk down to myself. Look, I'm not preaching positive thinking. I'm preaching a biblical concept. Because if we can get a hold of this biblical concept, there'd be a whole lot more peace in our church. There'd be a whole lot more joyful Pentecostals to be around. There'd be a lot more happy people. See, we don't like it because this is where we're living. But if we'll change the way we think, you'll change the way you talk about everything. You change the way you think about your church, you'll change the way you talk about your church. You change the way you think about yourself, you'll change the way you talk about yourself. And you've got to understand, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. All he needs is one statement. All he needs is one thought. And he'll exploit a 3-second window. Why do you think Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. I think it's time for the thoughts God has toward us to become the thoughts we have toward us. God says, I know the thoughts I think about you. It's good and not evil. So why don't you stop thinking about evil and start thinking about good? If God has good thoughts toward us, we ought to have good thoughts about us. And he says, I want to give you an expected end. And so God says everything's going to be all right in the end. And if God says everything's going to be all right, I need to believe it, that everything's going to be all right. See, here's the thing about when the devil attacked Job. The devil did not give Job a heads up. The devil did not come knock on Job's door and say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to kill your kids. He didn't text Job and say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to take all your wealth. I'm going to take all your cattle. I'm taking everything you've worked for. No, he just done it. Now, follow me here. The devil gave Job no heads up. He just done it. So the next time he tells you what's not going to happen, the next time he tells you what you're going to lose, the next time he tells you what's not going to come to pass, you just need to remember that if he could have done what he's telling you, he would have just done it. And the fact that he's telling you what he's going to do ought to reiterate the fact that he can't do what he's telling you he's going to do. So the next time the enemy tells you you're going to lose your family and you're going to lose your marriage and you're going to lose everything you've worked for and you're going to lose your mind and you're going to lose everything, you just need to remind yourself that if he could do it, he wouldn't tell me. He would just walk in my life and do it. And so I've come to tell everybody in this room, every lie and every spirit of deception that he's trying to get you to believe, that ought to make you realize that if he's talking a big game, that means he can't do it. They can come to the piano if they would like. Just stay standing. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. Let's just lift our hands right now all over this house. Boy, there's resistance that's been in here for about the past 25 minutes. But we can break through that barrier right now if somebody's ready to pull down every kingdom and every fortress the enemy's been trying to build. Jesus shed blood at the whipping post for the body. Jesus shed blood at Calvary for the spirit. But I'm also glad to know he shed blood with a crown of thorns for my mind. We are comprised of body, soul, and spirit. And it's just like God to say, I'm not leaving this earth until I shed blood for your spirit, your body, and your mind. That torment, that fear, that worry, it can all come crashing down in this house if somebody would just determine and decide God's kingdom's going to stand and the enemy's kingdom's going to fall. I know we're not running the aisles and we're not dancing and we're not shouting and I'm not preaching 100 miles an hour. But I had to be slow and intentional tonight for us to understand where God wants us to get to. I'm just going to be as honest as I can. You can walk out of here and battle the same thoughts. You can walk out of here and battle that same thought of low self-esteem and I'm not good enough and I'm not worthy enough. Or you can say, you know what, that kingdom falls. And the kingdom of God is going to be raised up that says he'll make me the head and not the tail. I'll be above and not beneath. That's right, I'll be the lender, not the borrower. He'll bless my going out and my coming in. If that's how God sees you, why can't I see myself like that? I'll tell you why. It's because it's right here. If we can control this, if we can master this, if we can just think on him, there's a peace that's going to come into my mind. That's what we ought to pray for right now. Let's lift our hands and let's pray for that peace. Peace that'll calm every storm. Peace that'll silence every adversary. Hiya la la boyo kosha. We're not going to belabor the point. It's 8:15. I'm not going to keep you any longer than what the Holy Ghost wants us, but I'm telling you right now, there is a peace that wants to move in this house. If somebody can just confront the lie of the enemy and say, I'm not going to believe this anymore. I'm not going to put stock in that anymore. They're going to sing. The altars are open. We decide which one stands and which one falls.